Thank you, Chris. Good morning, everyone. If you would, please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And if you do not have a Bible with you, directly in front of you, there is a Bible. Underneath the seat there, there's a black Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is on page number 953. And verse 6, there's a heading, just to be helpful, and it's entitled Wisdom from the Spirit. And that's the section that I'll be reading and be speaking from this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 16, hear the word of the Lord. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this passage that I just read. And Father, it would be impossible for us to comprehend the words of this passage without your grace and without the power of the Holy Spirit. So we pray, Father, that you would illuminate your word and make it come alive in our hearts and our minds. And we pray that as a result, we would be changed people. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've been with us the last few weeks, you know that we are in a series in 1 Corinthians, and it's called the Church Getting It Right. And you may have noticed that up to this point, the Apostle Paul talks about a certain kind of wisdom. And typically when we think of wisdom, we think it's good. And in fact, we know, many of us know verses from Proverbs that give light to the importance of wisdom. But we got to be honest, up to this point in 1 Corinthians, it's been pretty clear, hopefully you've seen how clear this is, that there's a certain type of wisdom that needs to be completely rejected. In other words, not all wisdom is good wisdom. And let me just go back from last week's passage. If you were here last week, we covered chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, verses 1 through 5. And the word wisdom came up 3 times just in 5 verses, but in a very negative way. Verse 1 of chapter 2. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. What's this describing? This is describing a bad kind of wisdom that intends for people to look at us based on our intelligence. Hey, everybody, look at me. Look how smart I am. And Paul saying, reject that kind of wisdom. And then in verses 3 and 4, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom. What kind of negative wisdom is this? This is, hey, everyone, look at me. Look at me because of my oratory skills. And God, through the Apostle Paul, saying, reject that kind of wisdom, bad wisdom. And then in verse 5, so that your faith may not rest in the wisdom of men. Again, a negative type of wisdom. This is a look at me because of my ability to influence. Now, the truth of the matter is that most of us understand that intuitively. We get that there is a good kind of wisdom and a bad kind of wisdom. But we still need to acknowledge at some level that worldly or earthly wisdom still exists, and many of us have been hurt by it. Many of us have submitted to it. And many of us can attest to how worldly wisdom has let us down. Whether it was the worldly wisdom of trying to find satisfaction through materialism, or the worldly wisdom of living to impress others, or the worldly wisdom of living life by our own set of rules. If truth be told, many of us, I admit it right now, I acknowledge it. I have given into that type of earthly, worldly, conventional wisdom of the day, only to walk away disappointed and let down and frustrated and to some degree even tainted, wondering, where is good wisdom? And maybe I know it theoretically, or maybe I know it because I know my Bible, but I'm left wondering, is good wisdom there and does it work? And if you've been burned by worldly wisdom or pessimistic about the likelihood of a true and better wisdom, you may have noticed that our passage this morning, it takes a turn. It takes a wonderful, beautiful turn with the opening words of verse 6. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom. And the word yet, it's a hinge word. And it's to convey the idea that you and I should not give up on wisdom. Are you here this morning and you're thinking, I'm giving up on wisdom. I'm giving up on God's wisdom. I can't find it. I don't understand it. It makes no sense to me. And just those opening words in verse number 6, it's telling us, it's communicating to us, don't give up. It's there. That no matter how destructive worldly wisdom can be, there's another type of wisdom that is true and godly and life-giving. This kind of wisdom, it doesn't sap you from life, it gives you life. And what is this true wisdom that Paul's pointing to? What is it? You know what it is. It's the gospel. It's according to chapter 2, verse 2, Jesus Christ and him crucified. And to whom is this wisdom imparted? What does our text say? Who did Paul and who does the Bible and who does God impart this wisdom to? Well, our text tells us the mature, which I take to be all Christians. And don't let that trip you up, because sometimes in the Bible, in fact, coming up in chapter 3, we get words to describe immature Christians. Who are Christians, but they don't grow. And yes, there is that category. But I think when the word mature is used in our passage this morning, it doesn't have those type of people in mind. What it has in mind is all Christians, because the passage before us this morning is drawing a division between two types of people. the believer and the unbeliever, the natural person and the spiritual person. And so when Paul uses the word mature, I think he is describing all Christians. So this wisdom that God imparts through his word, the wisdom that God imparted to the Corinthians through the Apostle Paul, was wisdom for all Christians. And the Apostle Paul wants these Corinthian believers to know that in a world of fake philosophies and misguided worldviews, that he came to impart this other wisdom, a wisdom from God that they could build their life upon. And many of us would agree with that. We say amen to that. But let's be honest. When push comes to shove, a part of us, a part of me, resists God's wisdom. A part of us wants to remain calling the shots in our life. And if there's one primary sin that keeps us from embracing and from enjoying God's wisdom, if there's one sin, if you can just name one sin that prevents us from enjoying and embracing God's wisdom, it would be pride. It would be pride. On the surface, the Corinthians had all these problems, many, many problems, 12 plus problems that they were dealing with, that were preventing them from getting it right as a church. But below the surface, it was the sin of pride that was the root cause of all the division and all the strife and all the jealousy. And if you and I think that we're any different today, we would be sadly mistaken. At the root of our envy is pride. You're envious today of somebody else that you work with or somebody here in the church? At the root, it's pride. That envy is just an outward expression of something much deeper in your heart, and that's pride. You're dealing with bitterness this morning? That's just an outer expression of something that's much deeper inside, and that's pride. You're dealing with resentment this morning? Resentment is serious. Yet at the root cause of that resentment is pride. And so the question for us this morning is how does this passage, the passage that I just read, how does that passage help you and help me with our pride? And the passage before us is about the gospel, as I said, and how you and I can understand the gospel. And one of the main points from this passage is that you and I cannot understand the gospel on our own. We are helpless to understand the gospel without the help of God. And once we come to grips with our neediness and our helplessness, that begins to chip away at our pride. And then when our pride gets dealt with, then some of those other behaviors that we hate and that we're trying to fight comes along with it. And so I don't think it's arbitrary that this particular passage, which focuses on understanding God's wisdom, that passage, it was a bit complicated, yes, and we're going to get into it in a minute. But the reason why that passage is there is to show us that to understand the wisdom of God, this good wisdom, we are helpless to figure it out on our own, and that we need help. And this passage in verses 7 through 9 begins by identifying the problem of understanding God's wisdom. And again, what is that problem? And that problem is this, is left on our own, we are incapable of understanding the wisdom of the gospel. Did you get that? Left on our own, we are incapable. We do not have the ability to comprehend or to understand the gospel on our own. Look again at verse 7. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. Worldly wisdom is understandable to the unbeliever because it's speaking their language. It's in the same frequency of where their heart is. The natural inclination of an unbeliever falls right in line with worldly wisdom. The conventional wisdom of me first, look at me, makes sense to an unbeliever. But when an unbeliever hears things like Jesus' words in Matthew 16, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. The natural response and inclination and reaction to that is what? You want me to do what? I'm supposed to do what if I want to follow Jesus? I'm supposed to deny my earthly dreams. I'm supposed to deny my earthly aspirations and my earthly hopes. I'm supposed to take a blank contract and sign my name on the dotted line and hand it over to Jesus and say, fill in the blanks. That's what I'm supposed to do. Or consider the words of Luke chapter 6. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Now, you heard these. Now, just pretend this is the first time that you've ever heard these words. Just try to do that. And try to consider the shocking message of these words. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless. Bless those who curse you. Pray. Pray for those who abuse you. I'm sorry. The natural human tendency is not to respond in these ways. They're not. Natural human intuition is to love those who love me. You love me, you're good to me, I'm going to be good to you. You're bad to me, you say bad things about me, you try to hurt me, then I'm going to kick you back the way you've kicked me. That's the natural inclination of the unregenerate person. We're born to repay evil for evil. And why do we have this aversion to God's wisdom that goes completely contrary to our human inclination? Because we are born with a bent towards rebellion and godly wisdom, true wisdom, gospel wisdom is supernatural. And it involves an entirely different way of thinking. In fact, verse 7 tells us that gospel wisdom is so different and so counterintuitive for the natural man that it is a secret and hidden wisdom. It's secret, meaning that it's concealed, and it's hidden, meaning that it's a mystery. The gospel is a concealed mystery. Now, when most of us think or think about those words, we think about a puzzle that needs to be solved. Or in my case, I thought about something called a mystery room. You ever heard of one of those? Or an escape room. You ever heard of what those are? Some of you have heard of it. Some of you are smiling. Some of you have no clue what I'm talking about. An escape room is when a group of people, and supposedly they like each other, okay? They pay money to go into this room, and they have a certain amount of time to solve puzzles and riddles and try to unlock all these clues so they can escape from this room. And from what I hear, it's very enjoyable, okay? I'll take people's word for it. When Paul uses the word mystery or hidden, he does not intend to communicate that God is some puzzle that can be solved. God is not some puzzle that can be solved. You cannot take an apologetics class over here, learn a few Hebrew words over here, learn some Greek over here, take a systematic theology class over here, and put all these things in an equation, and all of a sudden, you understand God. It's not the way it works. And I'm not saying that because I have anything against apologetics or systematic theology or the original languages. I think they're all very, very helpful. But if you think that you can somehow figure out or understand God by some formula, you are sadly mistaken. Do you remember? Don't turn there. But do you remember the words of God to Job? Just to sober him up. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors and said, thus for shall you come and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stayed. Who did that? God did it. That's right, Joanne. God did that. And for us to think that we can somehow figure him out by some academic formula, we have no clue who this God is. None. God cannot be understood through human devices. So if hidden mystery does not mean that God is not a puzzle that can be solved, what does it mean? What does it mean? It means that from eternity past, it means from eternity past, and I can't even understand that. It's just a way to say that God has never had a beginning. From eternity past, that God predestined that he would save a people from their sins through the life and the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the mystery. That's the hidden mystery. That God made a covenant with himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're going to save a group of people. This redeemed people, we're going to save them. And that plan was concealed, or it was a secret in the Old Testament. And even though there were signs pointing to Jesus, signs pointing to this plan, God's plan remained hidden until the coming of Jesus Christ. And today, Jesus Christ is an open secret. It's an open secret. It's out there for all to see. He's out there for all to see. The plan is out there for all to see. Yet some people see and they don't see. They see and they don't see. And it's not a matter of not comprehending the tenets of the Christian faith. There are New Testament scholars at Virginia Tech who can probably articulate the tenets of the Christian faith better than me and better than you. It's not a matter of comprehending the tenets of the Christian faith. There are many who can explain the basics of Christianity, yet at the end of the day they say, no thanks. No thanks. I understand. I understand the message of the Bible. I understand it. I understand what at least what it's saying about God, about sin, about atonement, about the crucifixion of Christ, about the resurrection, about the ascension, about the coming. I understand, but no thanks. Not for me. And a perfect example of a group that saw Jesus but didn't see Jesus were the rulers that were responsible for his crucifixion. Verse 8 tells us, none of the rulers of this age understood this. Understood this. What is the this? The this is God's plan of salvation. The wisdom of God in Jesus Christ. And even though Jesus was right in front of Caiaphas and the other religious leaders, right in front of their faces, and even though he was right in front of Pilate and all the other political leaders, right in front of their faces, they were blind to God's plan and his wisdom through Jesus Christ. You think you can understand on your own? You think you can understand God, his plan, without help? And why did they respond this way? Why did the religious and the political leaders respond this way? Because according to verse 9, they had no eyes to see. That's what it says. Verse 9. They had no eyes to see or ears to hear or hearts to believe all that God had prepared for them in Jesus Christ. They didn't have it. And let me summarize the problem this way. God in his love and mercy has made forgiveness and restoration possible through Jesus Christ. Yet for unbelievers, they do not see. They do not see God's love in the cross. They do not see God's compassion in the cross. They do not see God's grace in the cross. They either see foolishness or they see indifference. Why? Because in one's natural state, understanding the wisdom of God in Jesus Christ is impossible. It's impossible. And Paul in Ephesians describes people who are unable to recognize or understand the gospel as spiritually dead. Listen to these words. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. That's earthly wisdom. That's worldly wisdom. Carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. You see the depth of your problem? See the depth of my problem related to understanding God's wisdom? Do you see man's, and by that I mean all humankind, do you see man's total inability to understand God's wisdom? Do you see why we have nothing to boast about? Remember where we started? We started with pride. See why we have nothing to boast about? And so with that in mind, Paul, beginning in verse 10, addresses the solution to the problem of man's inability to understand God's wisdom. And the solution to this problem is this. If the problem is man's inability to understand God's wisdom, his inability, her inability to understand the gospel, then the solution is this, that God reveals wisdom. God does it. God reveals wisdom through the power of the Holy Spirit. If you're new to Christianity, the Holy Spirit is God. Look at verse 10 again with me. Verse 10 reads, these things. Again, what are these things? It's that plan. It's that plan that God made in eternity past, and I'm going to save this people. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. And probably in your Bible, that is capital S, referring to the Holy Spirit. In this passage, it also mentions the Spirit in a person, lowercase s. This is Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity. And how is it that two people who can hear the same gospel message and one person hears it and they walk away and they say, no thanks, I get it, but no thanks. And another person hears it and says, that's the most beautiful thing I've ever heard in my life. That this God loves me so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for my sins so that I can be a part of his family. This is too good to be true. And how does the Holy Spirit open the eyes of those who were once spiritually blind? Let's pick it up at the second half of verse 10. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. Let me read that again. For the Spirit, Holy Spirit, searches everything, even the depths of God. What does that mean? What does that mean? And how does it relate to enabling us to understand the gospel? It means the Holy Spirit can do something that none of us are able to do. He, the Holy Spirit, can comprehend and understand the thoughts of God. Why? Because there is a closeness and there is an intimacy within the Godhead that results in their oneness. Because they are completely one, there's an intimacy there, and they know things about each other. And to help make sense of that, verse 11 offers us an illustration. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, lowercase s. For who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person which is in him? I think this points out that no one knows you like you know yourself. No one knows you like you know yourself. Yes, your best friend knows you. Yes, your parent knows you. Yes, your brother or your sister knows you. But at the end of the day, there are thoughts and there are desires and there are daydreams that only you know about. And thank God for that. You want people accessing some of the things that you think about? I don't want that to happen. No way. God has nothing to be ashamed of. Nothing. He is completely pure and holy. And the Holy Spirit, who is intimate with the Father, knows everything. He searches the Father and knows everything about him. And what does he do with that? He shares that with those whom he is calling to himself. That's how you begin to understand the gospel. You understand the gospel when the Holy Spirit, who is so intimately involved with the Father. They're one, and who knows the Father and who understands the Father. And he's able to make a bridge from the heart of the Father into your heart. And he's able to convince you and to help you to understand the beauty and the love and the greatness and the power of the Father. So one day you wake up and out of nowhere you say, I believe. I believe. I don't know when it happened. Some of you know who are Christians, and I don't assume everyone here is a Christian. Some of you know exactly when that happened. When your eyes were open, your ears were open, your hearts became open, you know. I honestly do not know. I don't. Some of you who grew up in a Christian home, you don't have a particular day. But you know that at some point in your childhood, you just began to believe, and you still believe. And who made all this possible? Who made all this true wisdom possible? God did. God did it through the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's just draw our time to a close by applying this right now. And the application is this. You and I need to humble ourselves before the Lord. We need to humble ourselves before the Lord. You're not a Christian here this morning, but in the last few minutes, just something started to make sense. You started to see the beauty of God. You started to see how you need Jesus. It's not just this concept to make your marriage or your family better. You need him. You need his salvation. And so my plea to you, non-Christian, right now, respond to that. Respond to the Holy Spirit's prompting by submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ. Those of you who are Christians, humble yourself. Humble yourself before the Lord. You're dealing with sin, envy, bitterness, pride. Go to the root of that problem. Go to the heart issue there and humble yourself before the Lord. True understanding of God's wisdom is only possible through his grace, and it can be yours and it can be mine.